Let us pray.
Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this evening for your loving kindness and mercy towards us. We're thankful that we serve an omnipotent, omnipresent, immanent and transcendent God. Father, ours is the highest privilege that we are called your children. What a privilege and honor that you have bestowed upon us. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, realizing that our stability can only be found through your word in uncertain times in which we find ourselves. For this reason, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to perceive the truth that you have for us this evening. For we request in Christ's name, amen. Now the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verses 8 through 11 that we are considering is the application of wisdom may shield you from the various occupational hazards. Now in considering this message, we ask the question, how does wisdom enable a person to avoid occupational hazard? Now our first answer is that wisdom may shield a person from physical harm in certain occupations. Now this answer we gave could be viewed from two perspectives. A first perspective of using wisdom to shield one from occupational hazard is concerned with finished products or the resultant work of a person that we examined last week. So we now proceed to consider the second perspective. A second perspective of wisdom, shielding a person from physical harm with respect to occupational hazard, concerns hurt that results from materials used at work or for working. It is this perspective that's given in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 9, when it says, whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Now there are two materials that a worker may work with that are mentioned in our passage. Stones and wood. Now the first material of stone is the focus of the clause when it says, whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Now the word quarries is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form that is used in our passage means to cause to set out or to lead out, as it is used for the movement of the Israelites under the leadership of Moses as they left Egypt in Exodus chapter 15 verse 22. Exodus chapter 15 verse 22. It is, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. See, the sentence, then Moses led Israel from the sea is more literally, and Moses caused Israel to set out from the Red Sea. So that the Hebrew word that is translated quarries here is translated set out. Another meaning of the Hebrew word is to remove or to uproot. Now the meaning of uproot applies to plants, as in Psalms chapter 80 verse 80. Psalms chapter 80 verse 8. It reads, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. See the sentence, you drove
a vine out of Egypt. It's more literally, you uprooted a vine from Egypt. You uprooted a vine from Egypt. Now, so that here the meaning of the word is really uproot. Now the meaning to remove, of course, is especially used for removing stones from quarries, and so means to quarry, as it is used in 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 17. First Kings chapter 5 verse 17. It reads, at the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of quality stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. Now that sentence, they remove from the quarry large blocks of quality stone, may be rendered, they quarried great stones and precious stones. So quarrying is a process of excavating stones from the rock. Now this was not an easy task. In the ancient world, they didn't really use dynamite as they do a lot of that today. Normally, those who cut out stones from rock sought cracks that ran along the grain of the rock. And then they enlarged them by driving wedges at regular lengths until a length of a stone is broken away. That's the way they did it. Now, because this is a risky task, those who did this sort of thing, really, if they were not careful, would get hurt or even killed. So it is possible that Solomon was well acquainted with the risk involved in this process, since he used so much of such quarried and dressed stones to carry out his building projects. Now, those with skill and knowledge carried out this task very successfully. So we can say that the application of wisdom or knowledge, a person might, by using that, can avoid being hurt by materials with which the individual works. In other words, you become careful, you know how to think through things before you use whatever dangerous material that you're using. Now the second material, that if workers were not careful when they work, that could bring injury to them is wood. That's what he mentioned here. It is this material that is described in the second clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 9 when he says, whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Now the worker in view here in our clause may be one who fell the tree, or a tree, that is a wood logger, or one who works with wood after the tree has been cut down. Now this is because the word split implies cutting an object into two or more parts. Now a person who fell a tree initially cuts a tree into parts before proceeding to cut up the branches. Now depending on the purpose of the cutting of the tree, it may be further be cut into pieces by another who did not originally cut down the tree. So it is possible that Solomon was thinking of a person. In this particular case, he may have one person in mind, but he's really thinking, as we may think, that he's probably concerned with cutting or working with wood in general sense. Furthermore, the word log, one reason we think that way, so the word log is translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to a standing tree to be felled, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 5. Deuteronomy This has to do with the law where a person unintentionally kills another person, how they can escape to a place of safety. Here it says, for instance, give an example of what it's really what you call an intentional killing. So for instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life, because he didn't intentionally do it. So that's not killing in the sense of even manslaughter per se, or even murder. Now the word also can mean wood or timber, either for building or burning. So the word is translated timber in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 12. Second Kings, chapter 12, verse 12, reads, the masons and stone cutters, they purchased timber and great stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord, and made all the other expenses of restoring the temple. The Hebrew word translated log here is translated timber. Now the word also can refer to wooden construction used for hanging prisoners or criminals. That is, of course, gallows, as it is used in Esther chapter 2, verse 23. Esther chapter 2, verse 23. Esther chapter 2 verse 23 reads, and when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were hanged on a gallows. Same Hebrew word translated log. Here it is translated gallows. Now all this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. So these various meanings of the Hebrew word use imply that a worker with tree could be a logger or one who makes timber ready for building or construction, or even a carpenter. And in each case, there is risk involved with working with wood. Now Solomon's point is that any of these who work with wood could be hurt. However, such a worker may avoid being hurt by wood through application of wisdom, in the sense of being careful or applying sound judgment in working with wood, or by being skillful. That's part of the Hebrew word translated wisdom, being skillful. So in any event, the real first major point of this message that concerns application of wisdom to shield a person from occupational hazards is that wisdom may shield an individual from physical harm in certain conditions. Now, a second major point of the passage that we're looking at is that wisdom will enable a worker to be more efficient in his or her work. That wisdom can enable you to be more efficient in whatever you do. Sure, now we're going to be focusing on the example before us, but there are many ways that you people work, and they have to be efficient. So the point is particularly important, though, to those who are in administrative positions in any organization, or those who are in a position to make decisions that affect the profit margin of an organization. Now, even though we're focusing on the organizations, it applies to every aspect of your life. If you have wisdom, you can manage the income of your family, and it will do more than those who earn much more than you do. You have wisdom to apply something. You may be a student in school. Applying wisdom may make you be an effective student. Anyway, the issue that we're concerned with has really to do mostly with those in authority in organizations. Now, such individuals should latch to the point that maximum profit is related to the efficiency of the operation of the organization. In other words, for an organization to be quite profitable, the organization must operate efficiently. Now, to operate efficiently implies that maximum output is to be attained with a minimum input. Now, many in position of authority in an organization understand this principle, but in some cases apply it wrongly. For example, some take this point to mean that there should be fewer employees to achieve a targeted profit. Now, this is not necessarily true. Now, if an employee does a task that two people should do, then there is a possibility of errors. Now, such errors will in the end be more costly. Let me illustrate. You take, for example, in a hospital setting that is staffed with fewer nurses to take care of more patients than is normal, there is bound to be human errors that in the end might lead to lawsuits that will cost more to the hospital than if it had right number of nurses to begin. So an understanding of working efficiently in this particular case is incorrect, because they're trying to get the base, reduce the staffing. Anyway, what does it really mean for a company or organization to work efficiently? What does that mean? In keeping with the principle found in the passage we're examining. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. You may say, well, I'm not an administrator, so it don't concern me. So you turn off your ear. At that point, you have failed, because you're supposed to learn everything in the Word of God. You don't know when and under what condition you may need it. You may say today, I'm not one. Who says you won't be one tomorrow? So you be careful. Anyway, so in keeping with the principle found in our passage that we're examining, to work efficiently means to work with the right tool. To work with the right tool. Now, our use of the word tool is to be understood as consisting of right equipment and proper personnel. That's the way we're using that word. So again, our word tool, when we use it, we mean right equipment and proper personnel. In other words, if an organization expects to work efficiently, it should have not only the right equipment with which to work, but also have the right skilled individuals to use equipment. It should not be one or the other, both. Now, a person may be skilled, but without the right equipment, the skill does not compensate for the lack of proper equipment with which to work. When I was studying this, I went back to an experience that helped me to understand this principle. And that has to do with my experience as a student in college.
So that experience helped me to understand what I'm trying to explain here. That for effectiveness in an output, that there must be equipment and skill. Now I recall what happened to me in my first exam in what's called thermodynamics. I had heard that this course is one of those that will weed out students from pursuing a degree in mechanical engineering. So I studied as hard as I could and was sure that I mastered the subject during my first examination. Unfortunately for me at that time, I did not have a calculator or even a slide rule, but depending on what is known as four-figure tables. Now, these are four-figure tables for carrying out calculations. Now, this is because that's what I learned in high school while I was in Nigeria for computation. Now, during the examination, we had to solve five problems within 50 minutes. But I solved only three before the time was up. Well, here's the thing. I solved the three problems right and could have solved the other two correctly if I had the right equipment that enabled me to calculate faster than I did. Now, without going into the details of how my department head heard of my plight, he called my sponsor, Mr. Charles Holder, and informed him of my plight. Meanwhile, the head gave me a slide rule to learn how to use it. But that did not help me much, since all the students in my class had calculators. Well, to cut the story short, Mr. Holder got me a calculator, and in the second exam, I was able to solve correctly and in good time all the problems given. So even though I had prepared myself with the material, I didn't have the equipment. So that experience came in my mind when I was studying this passage. And that's why I put it down, to help understand that you can have the skill. If you don't have the equipment, you're in trouble. That is to say, suppose the Lord has gifted you with a good mind. That wouldn't solve the problem without you having the other part of the equipment or the tool that you need. So, with that in mind, it's easier for me to grasp this concept that we're studying, which is that there must be right tool that includes right equipment and skilled individuals to use the equipment in order to be efficient. So let me take other examples that will help in understanding the principle that we're expounding. Let us consider first the case where competent personality exists, but not the right equipment. Now, computer is an essential tool today for operation of any organization, any, no matter what it is these days. Now, suppose a manager or owner of the business decides that his or her employees should do it the old-fashioned way. That is, of course, do everything manually. Definitely, such an organization will not be working efficiently, regardless of the level of the skill of the employees. It's just not going to happen. On the other hand, the organization may have computer, and even those skilled in using them, they may not be working efficiently. You say, how? How is that possible? Well, suppose that instead of using computers with faster processors, the organization, thinking that it is more cost-effective, decide to use those without faster processors.
then the result will be that it takes longer time to accomplish a task. The longer time involved in accomplishing a given task is more expensive than the owner may realize. See, many times we don't think through things. We see just one side of things. And we don't realize there are things that may be costing us more than we think in our mind. Because we focus on what we call the major one. So in this case, the person may not realize that the cost is not only higher because of the more hours of the employee that have to be paid, but there's also the added cost of electricity required to run the computers longer time. And so, a computer with a slower processor is not as effective as the owner may think. Now, you take that to many things in your houses. There are, you know, when you look at your homes, there are many ways that you're wasting, but you're not paying attention to them. Too much food thrown away is waste. Waste in terms of what? Money. Everywhere. You bought it, you cooked it. All those, when you throw away all those excesses, what are you throwing away? A lot of money. But we don't think about those things. But wisdom will help you. I'm not saying you're going to be a miser, but it will help you to be very careful and manage everything. And you think about the cost. You just don't look at one side. Now, another example. It's really where the right equipment exists without competent personnel. Now, automation in industries today involves the use of robots, for example. Now, supposing a manufacturing company bought the right robots for various processes in the factory, but does not have adequate personnel to run the robots, so they will accomplish efficiently the work for which they were about to do. Well, there will be loss of time, first of all in the learning curve, as they say, of how to use the equipment. And the robots may not produce the parts right because of lack of competent operators. Furthermore, people might get hurt because they do not know how to use the robots. Thus, it's not easy, though, to have the right equipment, or it's not really enough just to have the right equipment, but you must have competent workers if you're going to achieve maximum profit. So we are saying, though, that for an organization to work efficiently, there must be the right tool that consists of right equipment and right personnel. Now, actually, the right equipment is not that difficult to come by. If the management is willing to spend some money to work efficiently, the difficulty is with the right personnel. Now, the reason personnel causes the greatest difficulty in any organization is that such consists of human beings with all their personal problems of life. That's why it's a problem. Because somebody had a fight with a wife last night. It's not resolved within them. And here he comes to work the next morning. His mind is not there. And vice versa. And so the person carries a problem to the workplace. Although they may not say it immediately, but even if the person is skilled, he starts showing up. Because his or her thinking is not correct. So that's why the biggest problem with those in the industry is people. People. Because we are loaded with problems. Now, I imagine it would be so fantastic to have a company where everyone is a believer that is growing in the Lord. Well, that would be something to see. Without what I mean, you're going to say anyway. It will mean that you have people who live under the control of the Spirit. So whatever it is, they don't carry this kind of thing around. They don't carry, you know, the baggage. Well, you know, as they say, we all have baggages. But the issue is to know how not to carry it around. That is to say, whatever the problem comes, to know how to resolve it immediately. And don't let it fester you. In any case, if an organization expects to have competent personnel, there are at least two things that have to take place. I mean, there are more, but I'm just saying, there are two things that are very important that must take place if you intend to have the right personnel. First, there should be continuous training, or what is often described as continuing education. Now, bear in mind now, we are not in a business class. We're studying what's in the Bible, which tells you there is nothing on this planet that you don't find in the Scripture. Our problem, as I keep reminding us, is we just don't know what's in the Scripture. Now, so continuing education is important. Now, this is necessary to sharpen a person's skill in whatever field the person is in. So that's the first thing. For to have the right personnel, that must you must have continuous education or continuous training. Secondly, management must treat employees correctly. Management must treat employees correctly. See, it is easier to fire an employee than it is to do the work necessary to have an employee be useful in the company. So, those who expect employees under them to work efficiently should treat them well. By this, I do not mean only that the employees should be adequately compensated, but that those other employees should take personal interest in the affairs of their employees to the extent that it is humanly possible. They should take interest. Now I'm saying that if a boss cares for an employee is convinced of that, then the employee will do the best for that boss. See, same thing when you think about it. Same thing happens in marriages. When a woman is convinced that the husband really loves her, she will go to any length to do what pleases that man. That's fact. She don't run around and say, yeah, she won't tell you that. But that's just fact. Once a woman has a conviction, then she'll go all in to do whatever it is to help and make the life of the husband a little more comfortable. And vice versa. When a man sees that the wife submits to his authority, of course, he will go, if he's a man, not a boy, if he's a man, he will go all in to protect and shield that wife. I see, we humans, we need others to appreciate us in order for us to do our best. So, all things being equal, a caring boss will normally have competent personnel. That is why I say all things being equal, that means the other things. Now, this point of caring is especially important when an employee may be an unbeliever or even a believer who is not mature spiritually. For you see, a mature believer, while appreciative of the care of the boss, should be governed by the care of the greatest boss, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that a believer should strive to be the best. Because the scripture demands that whatever we do, that we do it for God's glory, in keeping with such instructions as given in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and 23. Now, what we're going to read here is a taste of how really you're devoted to the Lord. He says, and whatever you do, I like that. He said, whatever you do. He didn't say in some things. He said, whatever you do, that means you're at work. Doing whatever you do at work. You're at home, doing whatever you do at home. He said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, there are things that when we see them, we don't really appreciate them, and we miss them. Somebody was telling me, I'm sure most of you have heard that story, of a man that keeps complaining how the wife snoring, that the wife snores a lot. And after a while, the wife died. And the man said, I would give anything on this planet to hear her snoring. And I said, yeah. But at that point, he didn't think about it. There are things that we just don't recognize. So, your wife is snoring, your husband, you say, well, thank you, Lord, I have a snoring husband. I have a snoring wife. Really? See how hard it is? No, it's not. If you understand what we're teaching, that he says, in whatever you do, in whatever it is, do it for the glory of God. Part of it is being thankful. Because that's what he says, giving thanks to God. So no matter what it is, you thank the Lord for it. And you do it as He is standing behind you. Which He is. They just do it like you see Him. See, what that does is, you know, when you go to work, or if you're at home taking care of the house, you're doing it knowing that the Lord is following you around. His eyes are everywhere. So you're not doing it with an attitude or whatever it is that you have. You don't do that. You do it thankfully, knowing that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He may say, I'm dusting my house. Yeah, you are, but you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I understand all the explanation you give, but still, say whatever you do. Verse 23 says, again, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Now, you know what that really means. If you actually do this, you and I as believers will not give anything but our best in everything. It doesn't mean you'll be a perfect person, but you give it your all. So you're very careful if you're walking, making paths, for example, you want to be sure that you're doing the best that you can. Now, I remember some time, and some of these things people don't really understand it. In one semester, when I was still a professor, I failed the entire class. The entire senior class in machine design. Everyone had a knife. And they all were fuming mad with me. And I said, what I'm trying to do is the life you may kill is mine or your mother's. And when I say their mother's, you know, you can see their eyes go this way. Why? Because they did something they are not supposed to do. Now, which I'm serious with it, because that impressed upon them how serious it is, not to be careless when they're doing design. You can't be careless, because you never know whose life you're going to take. So, in the same way, I would think that whatever you do, now, ladies, if you don't believe me, try this. Go home tonight, or whatever you cook next time. Don't think about that, you know, whatever you describe him as, your husband, anyway. And think about that, I'm cooking for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. See, put that attitude. And let's just see how your food comes out when you finish. So, what I'm saying is, everything you do, do it to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing it for Him. So then we're saying that while it is good to be appreciated, it is good to be appreciated in what one does. But as a believer, you should not depend on human appreciation to do your best in whatever work you find yourself. Now I say it's important for you to be appreciated, but don't use that, because you're on a different level. You should do it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should also do it for the sake of your testimony, not the boss. Whether they appreciate you, don't appreciate it, it doesn't matter. Do it for the one who cares, who sees you, who will reward you. Now, that's sometimes we Christians will forget that yes, you go to work and get a paycheck, but if you work according to this truth that we're studying, you have a reward in heaven. Oh, you thought it was just for a paycheck. Probably that's why you have the attitude you have, because you're thinking in terms of paycheck, instead of recognizing that everything you do, if you do it according to what God says, you will be rewarded in heaven for being obedient. Now be that then as it may, application of wisdom helps avoid occupational hazards, not necessarily that of getting hurt physically, but also getting hurt on the bottom line, you know, the profit line. So, a manager who applies wisdom should be able to ensure that those under him or her work efficiently by providing the right equipment and matching the right skilled people to the equipment, so that the work can be done efficiently. Furthermore, such a person should be caring with respect to the employees in order to get the best output from them. Now, the principle that we have been expanding may not appear to be related to the passage we're considering. In other words, you think I'm talking about business. I don't know anything about business. But what I'm saying, I took it from the scripture. Expanded it, of course. Now remember though, that the focus of the principle that we have been considering is first equipment and then personnel. That's the focus. Now here's the principle then, is that both must work, you need both to work effectively. So what in the world did I get that? Did that message just jump from the heaven and I start preaching it? No, it's in this text. Now how do we know that? Well, the principle is derived from the conditional clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 10. Look at it again. It says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. Now, there are two elements to the clause that I just read you. Equipment and the worker. The concept of equipment is introduced with the word axe, which is an interpretative translation. This is because the word axe is literally iron implement. Now the word axe is, in the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means iron, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 9. He reads, Hold on to Deuteronomy though. Chapter 8 verse 9 reads, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Here the same Hebrew word translated as is here rendered iron. Now in a literal sense though, the word can refer to an iron tool or implement. As in still in Deuteronomy, look at chapter 27 verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 5 reads, build ye an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. So that iron tool is the same Hebrew word. So while the meaning acts makes sense in Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10, it is better though to use the meaning iron tool. So it becomes obvious that it is any tool that is made of iron that is in view and not necessarily an axe. Now there are other tools used for walking other than axe, even in the ancient world. The point is that the word axe speaks to the concept of equipment for doing a particular job. So that's why you get that concept. A tool that's unfit to do what is intended could not be considered an effective tool. Thus then, Solomon described the condition of the tool with the word dull. That's another key word, dull. See, the word dull means that the iron implement lacks sharp edge necessary to cut anything. Now, when a tool lacks a sharp edge, it cannot perform as it is intended. Thus, an implement implies this kind of implement becomes an improper equipment. Now, it is because of this concept that we focus in on the principle that there must be right equipment in order to work efficiently. Now, that's what we do. When we study these things, we go through and see what is he really saying and how does it apply to us. Hence, an iron implement, again, whose edge is not sharpened, speaks to lack of proper equipment. That is of the concern of the principle that we've been expounding. See, that's how we got it. Now, the other component involved in the principle that we have been espousing is personnel. Now, this concept is derived from the expression of the of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10, we say, more strength is needed. Now, the word strength is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means physical strength, but it has other meanings. For example, in some contexts, the Hebrew word means wealth, as in Genesis chapter 34, verse 29. Genesis chapter 34, verse 29. It reads, they carried off all their wealth, and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Now, here, the word is translated wealth. Now, it is true, though, that when an iron implement, such as an axe, is dull, that more brute force will be required to accomplish a given task. But the fact that the Hebrew word translated strength can also mean wealth implies that when an improper implement is used, then more money will be required or be needed to accomplish the task. Now, this more money indicates that more employee hours will be needed to do what would have been done with the right equipment with fewer employee hours, or that most of the profit will be taken up by paying for more employees. So we are correct then in speaking of right type of personnel in the principle that we are espousing. In any event, we have shown you now how we arrived at the two components of the principle that we've been advocating. To work effectively, there must be the right equipment and the right personnel. Now, this is a principle derived from our passage. Now, a wise manager will see to it that this principle is maintained for profitability of the organization. The point then is that the second major point of our message is wisdom will enable you to be more efficient or to be a more efficient worker. A third point of our message is that wisdom will enable an individual to reap good benefit from a dangerous occupation without being hurt. Now, it is true that there is danger involved in almost every kind of work that people get involved with in order to make a living, but there are clearly those that are fraught with danger or more dangerous than others. For example, it is more dangerous to be a coal miner than to be, say, a salesperson in the mall. It is more dangerous to be a circus performer with dangerous animals like tigers and lions than it is to be a musician performing before an audience. It is more dangerous to be a football player than to be a stockbroker in Wall Street, where an individual, of course, stands to make millions of dollars without much threat of physical injury. So the point is that there are several occupations or jobs through which people make a living that pose more danger to life than others. However, Solomon's point is that wisdom could help an individual to reap the benefit from such dangerous occupations without being hurt. Wisdom in this case involves not only the ability to apply knowledge quite well, but also includes being really skilled. So if a person has wisdom or is skilled, then the person may reap benefit from a dangerous work without actually being hurt. Now, how do we arrive at this third point of the message? It is through Solomon's assertion of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10 that we're starting. Verse 11, when it says, "If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer." Now, a snake, for the most part, is a dangerous animal that can cause death. In the ancient world, as it is today, there are individuals who entertain others by charming snakes, and in that process make a living. Now, a charmer of snake is a person who tries to hypnotize a snake so as to make it submissive and harmless. Thus, the purpose of charming a snake is so that it will not bite. Now, we know that this is because of the threat of punishment of God to Israel through prophet Jeremiah that involves the people being beaten by a dangerous snake that cannot be charmed, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 17. He reads, "See, I will send venomous snakes among you, vipers that cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, declares the Lord." So, charming of a snake is certainly a dangerous activity, so that the person involved with it runs the risk of being beaten. However, through skill or wisdom, it is possible for the charmer to succeed in charming a snake so that it does not harm the charmer or others who are entertained by such an act. So if the charmer is beaten, then the benefit that is to be harnessed by charming of a snake is lost. So it is this point that is made in the clause, "There is no benefit for the charmer." Now, the authorized version rendered it as, "And a babbler is no better." And a babbler is no better. Well, really, a literal translation of the clause from the Hebrew is, the Lord of the tongue has no profit. The Lord of the tongue has no profit. Now, this is because the word chama of the NIV is translated from two Hebrew nouns. A first Hebrew noun used literally refers to the tongue of humans or animals. But also it can mean a fang of a snake. That is part of that of the snake that inflicts poison, as is used in Job chapter 20 verse 16. Job chapter 20 verse 16. He reads, he will suck the poison of serpents, the fangs of an adder will kill him. Now, the word fangs here is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means tongue. Now, figuratively viewed, though, the word, the Hebrew noun, could mean speech. As in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. He reads, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now the second, here we see the word really used, translated speech. Now the second Hebrew noun used means owner, master, Lord. That's why I say Lord of tongues. So the literal phrase, Lord of the tongue, could be understood either as a reference to an individual that is gifted with cleverness in speech, or one who charms deadly snakes through smoothing or soothing sounds of some kind, such as probably music or whispering, as a technical skill that the person has learned. Now the context suggests that the phrase should be understood as a snake charmer, as reflected in majority of our English modern versions. So there's no advantage or benefit to a charmer if the snake bites before the completion of the charming or the charming process. It's then from this reality that we derive the point that wisdom will enable an individual to reap good benefit from a dangerous occupation without being hurt. And the implication is that with skill or wisdom, a person could work in an occupation that is fraught with danger without being hurt. Of course, we have to remember that wisdom and good skill will only keep a person from harm in keeping with God's plan. If his plan involves a person being hurt in a dangerous occupation, there's no skill or wisdom that will keep that person from happening. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the point remains that a person with wisdom and skill will work in a dangerous occupation without being hurt. So, in any event, let me end by reminding you of the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 9 to 11 that we have expounded, and it is, application of wisdom may shield you from various occupational hazards. So then, seek wisdom that comes from God's word and pray for the Lord to grant you the ability to apply correctly the truth that you learn from his word. If you do so, you protect yourself in many, many ways of this life, and you will do a lot of things very efficiently and be highly benefited. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the things that we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, that regardless of what we do, that we'll be able to use wisdom to honor and glorify you in what we do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.